Let's pray together. Father, you have made plain to us that you delight to speak into our lives and to change our lives through the preaching of your living word. And we pray that you would do so even now. We pray that in your great sovereignty and for your perfect purposes, we pray that you would change us, grant us understanding, strengthen our faith, grant new faith, and we pray that you would minister to each and every person and to each and every circumstance of our lives. And we pray that you would come then and do a work in our midst by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned already this morning, we're thinking today about the... we're thinking this morning about the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And the words, "Give us today," or "Give us this day our daily bread." Just before we come to think about some of the implications of those words, words which I'm sure are very, very familiar to everyone here, I want to make just a few kind of introductory or contextual points, comments, which I think are very important as we consider this particular petition of the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples and gave for our good as well. The first thing that we need to keep in mind is that this petition really marks a transition point in terms of the overall focus of this prayer. You'll maybe remember at the beginning of this series, I spoke about the pattern of the prayer and how the first three petitions are very much focused on God himself. They're sometimes described as the Godward petitions because of the fact that they are all concerned with his name, with his kingdom, and with his perfect will and purposes. But then when we come to the second half of the prayer, beginning with this petition, the second half is very much focused on our own personal needs. And there's just a couple of things to highlight in relation to that overall or that general pattern. The first thing is that although we're now turning to focus on our individual needs, the human-centered petitions, if you like, it's important to just note that Jesus never intended for us to do that in isolation from the Godward petitions that have just come before. John Calvin once said, "Whenever we pray, we must not drop our eyes from the target." Likewise, Thomas Watson said, "Temporal things must be prayed for spiritual ends." That is, we must aim at heaven while we are praying for the earth. And so in the same way, what Jesus has in mind by giving us this particular framework or order for prayer is not that we would be people who would suddenly switch off from thinking about God's name and his kingdom and his will in the world, but instead that we would ask God for personal and temporal things precisely and intentionally so that we will be equipped to go on living in the light of those same higher purposes. In other words, we might say that here then is a reminder to us that whenever we come to pray concerning our personal needs, we're not only to make sure that we are asking for the right things, but we're also called to make sure that we're asking for those things for the right reasons. James 4, verse 3 says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. In other words, here is an example in the scriptures of a people who may have been asking for right things, honorable things, good things. But the problem was they weren't asking for those things with a heart that was oriented towards God's glory and the furtherance of his kingdom purposes. They weren't a people who were seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, such that all of those things will then be added unto you. And so here is the first thing that we would do well to just bear in mind as we come into the second half of the Lord's Prayer and to this particular petition, that all we pray for at a personal level is to be done within the context of a life which, in response to God's grace within us, is both focused on and is motivated by the honor of God's name, the furtherance of his kingdom, the fulfillment of his sovereign plan. Why? Because that is what it means, to use Calvin's words, to keep our eyes on the target. And so with all of that in mind, that kind of contextual introduction, what does it mean then for us to pray this particular petition? There are so many things with each of these petitions that we could focus on and think about, but here are just a few for us this morning which are crucial. The first thing the petition teaches us is that it is always right for Christian men and Christian women to ask God for that which we need from him in the physical realm. Now, this is a very important point, because when it comes to thinking about material or physical things, there's really two opposite errors that we can fall into in the Christian life. The first mistake is to fall into believing that it's wrong for us to ever consider our material needs, that it's wrong for us to ask God for physical things. Now, that might sound like a kind of odd thing for me to say and to even consider to be a possibility. You might say, well, of course we should ask God for physical things. But this is actually something that many people in the early church became very confused about. Gnosticism said that all physical matter was evil and that only the spirit was good. And such was the impact of that philosophy on some of the earlier Christians. What they did then was that they totally spiritualized this particular petition. They robbed it of all of its physical intentions, on the basis that they believed it was always a worldly thing. It is always a pagan thing to even care about our physical needs. And so this is like one end of the spectrum, if you like, one side of the coin, one error that we can fall into in the course of our Christian life. God cares, not just for our eternal soul, not just for our spiritual well-being in Christ, but he cares more than we could possibly imagine for our physical bodies and for our material well-being. How do we know that? We know that because Jesus himself has experienced life on this earth in a physical body. And what did he do when he was here in this world 2,000 years ago? He healed those who were sick. He fed those who were hungry. Yes, he did those things as a sign of his messianic authority, to display the fact that he was the long-promised and long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, but he also did those things as a kind of visual manifestation of the fact that God cares for the whole of our lives. He does not compartmentalize who we are. He does not say, I'm only interested in your soul. I'm not going to have any dealings with the rest of who you are. He made us. He cares for us. He is our Father in heaven. He cares for the whole of our lives. In John's third epistle, chapter 2, he says this. He says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. In other words, he's saying, just as I pray that all would be well with your soul, at the very same time he's saying, I pray that you would also be in good health, that every aspect of your life would be strong and would know the blessing of God. And so that is one end of the spectrum that we must avoid, the danger of overly or only spiritualizing a prayer petition like this one. But then at the other end of the spectrum is the opposite danger. And this is the danger where people end up saying that God is not only concerned about our physical and our material needs, but what he really wants, what this God really desires for our lives, is that we would be materially or financially prosperous. That we would all end up as billionaires and we'd be people who have instant victory every single time over all forms of physical suffering. And of course, this line of thinking is something that has become popularized by what is known as the health and wealth movement, or sometimes the prosperity gospel, as it's known. It's no gospel at all, of course, with men like Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, she's a woman, by the way, and Creflo Dollar, another man, many other people besides who teach this false doctrine. What I think is a very helpful portion of Scripture, which in many ways addresses or counters both of these dangers, is this verse, which I'm sure I've quoted before, but it's Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, where it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. In other words, he's saying, if I have too much by way of material provision, then I might become so self-reliant and so self-confident that I just end up turning away from God. I no longer have this humble sense of my own human weakness, my fragility, my utter dependence on all that he provides. And isn't that how it is in our lives? Isn't it true? Then when things are go so swimmingly in our lives, when life is a merry-go-round, how easy it is for us to forget our utter dependence on the Lord for every breath that we take. But then at the same time, if I have nothing, or if I never have enough, he's saying then I might actually become tempted to sin in other ways, whether it be through covetousness or envy or even all-out theft. And so he's saying, the best prayer I can offer, the godly, upright prayer that I want to offer, is that you, Lord, would provide for me just what I need for this day, which is my daily bread. Gregory Nyssen said this. He said, we are commanded to seek what is necessary for the preservation of the bodily existence by saying to God, give bread, not luxury, nor wealth, nor beautiful purple robes, nor ornaments of gold, nor anything else by which the soul might be drawn away from its divine and worthier care. But bread. Cease, O men, he says, to waste your desires on trifles. Cease to multiply the occasions of uneasiness against yourself. It is but little that you owe to nature. You owe nourishment to your poor body, a moderate affair and easily procured, if you look only to what is necessary. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish things and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Isn't that a humbling thought for us to consider this morning, friends? That we brought absolutely nothing into this world. We will take absolutely nothing out of this world. Or as someone once put it, when did you ever see a hearse towing a trailer? And so here is the important balance. We're not to assume that it's wrong to ask for daily provisions and therefore to totally spiritualize this prayer, but nor are we to presume that God is desiring that we would become materially rich. Instead, we are to ask God to provide all that is needed in order to fulfill the plan that He has for our lives in the context of His overarching kingdom purposes. The second thing to say about this petition is that to pray these words then, and it very much follows on from the first, is always to humbly acknowledge that we are utterly dependent upon God for everything that we need on a daily basis. Sometimes in the Bible, the word bread literally just means bread, as in a loaf of bread, but sometimes it signifies all forms of food. For example, when Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, he wasn't speaking only of bread there, as in a loaf of bread, but he was really speaking about food in general terms. And so, because of that, what most theologians have concluded and would agree is that when we speak about daily bread, we're really asking, first of all, as we just think about the physical aspect of this, we're really asking God not just for bread in and of itself, but we're essentially acknowledging the fact that He is the provider of absolutely everything we need in the material realm. That is to say that He is the one we depend on, not just for food every day, but also for our shelter, for clothing, for warmth, for security, for peace, and as we were discussing with the boys and girls, for the very air that we breathe, for the very beat of our hearts. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? What a great question that is from the Apostle Paul. Think about that question today. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down, not going up, not work for, but coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And if there is one thing that comes across so loudly and so clearly in that great psalm that we just read, Psalm 104, it is maybe summed up in that verse, verse 27, I think it is, where it simply says, these all look to you, meaning God, to give them their food in due season. All look to you, God, to give them their food in due season. From the very smallest of creatures to the very greatest. Dear old William Hendrickson once put it like this. He said, "The labourer might sweat and toil all day long to earn money for his groceries, but he must still acknowledge that what is on the table is still a gift from God." Why? Because without God, there are no groceries. Without God, there is no harvest. Without God, there is no air to fill our lungs such that we could even labour for these things in the first place. And so whenever we think about these words or we pray these words, we're first of all acknowledging the fact that God is the provider of every single thing that we ever have in this lifetime. And yet at the same time, we're actually acknowledging that that same dependence is a reality, not just as a kind of general rule of thumb, but in a very practical sense, every single day of our lives. Because Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread," or "Give us this day our daily bread." And so with that reminder that this is a daily thing, there is actually a very subtle warning here in this petition from the Lord Jesus that as Christians we're called to be people whose focus, whose primary concern is with the day and even the moment that we're already living within. Now that's not to say that we're to be people who would never ever plan ahead, that we're to never prepare for what's likely to be happening in the future, that we're never to think about what we need to do for the future, nor is it to say that we are to live for the moment in the way that the world would understand that statement. Well, let's just drink everything we can and eat everything we can and consume all that we can consume in order to satisfy our own self, our own flesh. That's the way the world would understand that statement. But the point is that such is our utter dependence on God that the only moment we can be absolutely certain of is the moment that has already been given. Is a gift of his grace. And we are to live our lives in the light of that awesome truth. Again, James puts it like this in his epistle, James chapter 4. He says, "Come now, you who say, tomorrow or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Isn't it true that we can so easily become self-reliant in our thinking? That we're so quick sometimes to run ahead of the Lord in our planning? And how prone we are to worrying about a whole series of tomorrows when the truth is we can't even be sure that those tomorrows, that those days will even arrive in the first place. And so, dear friends, here is our reminder that God is the one who determines all of our tomorrows. That he is the one who provides for our every need according to his sovereign will and purposes. And therefore, the right spirit, the right attitude for the Christian life is one which humbly waits upon him. It is an attitude that would crave his goodness each and every day of our lives. I often think about this, you know, when you're at a gathering of many people, I often find myself looking around and thinking, not necessarily a church gathering, you understand, but just any gathering. And I often think to myself, how oblivious everyone is. How utterly oblivious. People live and act as if we're going to be here forever. Yet every day there are so many reminders of millions and millions of people being swept into eternity. Such is the unbelief inside the human life, and such is the blindness caused by the devil, the one who blinds the eyes of the unbeliever. Such is the anesthesis that is caused by that world out there. People have no idea. Let's just party like there's no tomorrow. There might not even be a tomorrow. And that is the world we need to reach into with the gospel. Help them to understand. Help people to understand how fragile their life is. That without Christ, they face a lost eternity. Now, notwithstanding the mistake that I mentioned earlier about overly spiritualizing this petition, that is to avoid any thought whatsoever of our physical needs, at the same time, it would also be wrong for us to pray these words or to meditate on these words without any thought of the comprehensive spiritual provision which is made for us through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. He's saying that was good and it was provided by God. It wasn't an evil thing. But they still had to die. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In other words, here is Jesus then speaking of bread in a metaphorical sense, and he's doing that in order to describe to us the spiritual food, which is essential, which is fundamental and vital for our souls. And when we apply that symbolism to this fourth petition, which I believe we are called to do and we must do, the very humbling truth that we are reminded of here is that just as we are absolutely dependent on the Lord for every single thing that we need in the physical realm, for this temporary life that we live in the body, so in the same way, dear friends, you must hear this, you must know this, we are utterly dependent on Him for the new life, for the eternal life, which is given to the soul. Now let's just think about that for a second. Let's stop there. Is that some mere proposition? Well, let's think about that. Why is it the case? How can it be that we are solely dependent on Jesus Christ for all that we need? In the sense of our eternity. In the sense of our eternal souls. The answer is this. First, it is by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that we are confronted in our sinfulness before a holy God. Second, it is by the same Spirit of Christ that we are brought by Him to regeneration, that is new life, and we are given the gift of faith to believe. It is by Christ and His shed blood on the cross that we are forgiven of our sins, that we are justified in the sight of this holy God. It is by the indwelling Spirit of Christ that we go on being sanctified throughout all the days of our lives, that we would be brought forth towards perfect holiness. It is by abiding in Christ that we're able to bear good fruit for God's kingdom. And it is by the grace of Christ alone at work in the human soul that we are kept by God and we are able to continue on to the very end. And so do you see, folks, that when we make such a statement as this, that you know, we're dependent on Christ for every single thing that we could possibly need in the spiritual life, we're not speaking here about something that is somehow abstract from us or some mere theoretical proposition. No. We're thinking about something that is as real and as personal as the provision of our bowl of cereals on the breakfast table this morning. It is a vital truth. It is a personal truth. It is a reality that we cannot do without. The failure to abide in Jesus Christ for just one day, if that were possible for someone who is born again, for someone who is a Christian, would mean spiritual deadness. And it would mean to be devoid of life itself. And that is why, if there is one thing that these words must impress upon us this morning, it is not just that God alone is the provider, and so graciously so, of every single thing that we ever have needed, do need, and will need in the physical realm. But it is this vital truth that even above all of that, our greatest, our most urgent and pressing need and ongoing need is for the one who is the very bread of life. It is to be nourished and immersed in the pure, satisfying, peace-giving goodness that is available to us this morning only in the Son of the living God, the person of Christ, the Lord of hosts, Jesus of Nazareth. Not just once when we come to believe in him, but every single day of our Christian pilgrimage thereafter, to be nourished in the soul by all that Jesus is. Isaiah 55 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen," he says, "listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare." Dear friends, how often do we spend time thinking about, we waste energy pursuing, and we even cause ourselves harm by worrying over that which never satisfies? Things which cannot possibly last, when all the time we neglect and we fail to seek after the one who is able and willing to enrich the eternal soul and to give us pure food which lasts forever. And so as we allow these truths to penetrate our hearts and our minds this morning, may God grant us the grace that each and every day of our human existence in this difficult and painful world, that we would be people who humbly remember our utter dependence on him, for all that we need in the temporal realm. And yet may it be the case that by his grace and in Jesus Christ by faith, that our first desire would always be for that eternal food, for that food which always satisfies and which is continually made available to us in and through our blessed Redeemer, our great Saviour, our dearest friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he nourish your soul this morning. May he nourish you from his own pure goodness in all the days ahead. Let us pray. Our Father in the heavens, we pray that you would forgive us for being so temporally minded at so many times in our daily lives, for our failure to truly hunger and to thirst after the one who is indeed the bread of life, for the way in which we deprive ourselves of so much because we are distracted by so little. Renew our minds, we pray. Grant us a deeper and more steadfast and more resilient faith, that we might look to Jesus Christ as our greatest and most prized possession, and that we might not only love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, but that we might seek after him all the days of our lives, and so be strong in the Lord, to have great courage, and to honour you with our lives. We recognise, our Father, that there are many, many, many people in our world today who do not have the kind of provision that we have been praising you for this morning and thinking about. And we recognize that part of the reason for this is that we live in a fallen earth. And in that fallen earth, we and many are sinfully selfish. We recognize, O Lord, that studies have been done to show that there is enough to go around, and yet we have too much. And so help us, we pray, to live our lives in the light of this truth, to be those who would give generously and who would pray for those who have so little. We pray, Father, for those who are caught up in the rat race of materialism and the desire to be the kingpin, as it were. We pray that you would enable many to see that all of this is sheer vanity, that it is an empty vacuum. And we pray that you would use the power of the gospel and the witness of your people throughout the world to turn many hearts to the one who alone can satisfy. Father, we come to you at this time also recognizing that we live in such difficult and sad days. We think again of the families of those who have been shot and killed in Tunisia. We think of those families, Lord, who have lost loved ones at the hands of Islamic State. And we pray for them, Lord. We think of those who lost loved ones in Charleston just a few weeks ago too. Many other disasters besides, Lord. Think of the amount who've been killed at sea as a result of trying to flee their country and seek refuge in another land. O God, our Father, we simply commit all of these situations to you, sometimes struggling to know how to pray, and yet asking that your will be done in all things and that your name be glorified. and praying that you would grant great comfort to those who mourn, that you would grant, O Lord, a conviction of the need to turn to the one who provides eternal refuge and safety, the one who has enabled us to live in a kingdom where there is no more violence, where there is no more pain of the body, of the mind, where there is no more sadness or even death. We pray, our Father, for those in our fellowship who may be struggling at this time. We pray for those who are anxious and afraid of the future. We think of those who are suffering with illness, those who are missing a dear husband or a dear wife. Lord, we pray that you would provide. We pray that you would grant peace and comfort. And may the blessing of your presence be greatly known to all who love you, both this day and in the days ahead. We ask all of these things, our dear Father, thanking you for all that you have provided to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.